The little card that you've just received, you can just kind of hang on to that. You don't need to worry about it at all until toward the close of the service, but just keep it somewhere where you can find it and don't lose it. My name is Alan Tripp. You've read about me in your bulletin already, probably. If you haven't, you should have by now, but you can read it later if you really are excited and interested in that. It's a joy to be here again. I think it was about 2 years ago that I go to my wife for my memory. She's been my memory for almost, we're just 5 days short of our 594th anniversary. That's month. I'll let you do the math, okay? But it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to be here with family. It's a joy to be here with our son and his wife and grandkids. It's a joy to be here with you folks. We've worshipped here many times, and we've been in on a trivia night, and we've been in on a few other activities here. We were here for your pastor's last Sunday, in fact, just a couple, 2-3 weeks ago. But it's a joy to be here. It's not my job here today to cast vision. That'll be the job of your new pastor, whoever that is. The Lord only knows who that is at this point in time, but we trust that he's got things well in hand for that transition for you. It's not my job to describe either what your new pastor should be like. I have some ideas, but they're my ideas. They're not necessarily the Lord's ideas. He knows what's best for you and what needs to come down the pike. My job today is to bring to you the Word of God, to share some thoughts in a very, perhaps different way than what you traditionally would do. But it being the first Sunday of Advent, I want to talk to you about something that is very basic as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits for the Christmas season. Three verses that come to mind. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3 tell us, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where we read, "And they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Two of our most common decorations are there on your cards. And they remind us of the meaning of Christmas. Tinsel is the glittering on the trees is symbolic of the superficial celebrations of this holy season. The hay of the manger, wherein lies the infant Savior, signifies the essential significance of Christmas. Tinsel represents the glistening, showy things of the world. It stands for the shallow values. It stands for the superficial riches. It stands for the fanfare, the loud trumpeting, the gaudy displays that dazzle and astound us. Tinsel represents people like Herod and Caesar Augustus and all the others in Jesus' day whose primary interest was the surface glamour and the things of this world. It's also a reminder to those whose first interest today is for the surface glamour and the things of this world. Tinsel represents the world of secondary matters, the world of incidentals, the world that overlooks the basics and the important things of life. Tinsel is impressive, it's pretty, it's decorative, sometimes it's impressive, it's enjoyable, it's fun. I like to see tinsel, I enjoy the beauty of it and the flashiness of it, but it's completely unessential. It's not necessary. In fact, the things that we decorate with and the tinsel that we put around us to adorn the holidays are so unimportant and so unnecessary that in a couple of weeks we're going to pack them in boxes, we're going to stick them in our storage bins or in our attics or in our garage or someplace out of the way so we don't have to be bothered with them for another year. The deeper meanings of Christmas are represented by the hay, the commonplace things of life. Hay is natural. Hay is basic to life and its existence. It symbolizes the essential matters upon which all of God's creatures depend. One writer says, "It comes from the earth and is composed of fabric spun from the rich nutrients of the soil, the pleasant rains, and the golden rays of the sun. Hay is a miraculous garment worn by meadows, pastures, and even our lawns." It's basic. Now, while it covers the earth, it also provides food for many of God's creatures, even for those creatures that were first at the stable that first Christmas night. Hay is nearly omnipresent. It's everywhere. And it's so familiar that we have a tendency to take it for granted. This dried grass that we call hay feeds the animals that feed us. It strengthens the animals that through the ages have carried us and drawn our carts and our sleighs and not necessarily our personal chariots, but other chariots. The Christmas tradition, the Word of God tells us it was a humble hay-filled manger where the Holy Child was laid in swaddling clothes soon after his birth there in Bethlehem. Here is God with us in a bed of hay in a stable manger. And yet from that bed of hay, our greatest thoughts of God have come to us. Our highest aspirations for man have come to us. Our standards for living as a people of God have come to us from that manger filled with hay. Our standard and power for living for Christ have come to us from that manger. And from that bed of hay came one who has demonstrated that whether living or dying, it's possible to unreservedly trust in the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Rossini was an Italian composer, and he had a special ability to write very joyous melodies. If you ever listen to some of the great antiquity type of music, Rossini had just a special gift for joyous melodies. He once said, "Give me a laundry list and I will set it to music." Give me a laundry list. Now, the glad gospel of Christmas is composed of material almost as basic as what he might have called a laundry list, or we might call a grocery list or a shopping list. Think about who was there. Crude, uneducated shepherds. Now, you need to understand, people, in Jesus' day, in the culture of Israel at the time of Christ, shepherds were the lowest on the social ladder. They were just a step above Samaritans and lepers. Barely a step, not even a big step. They were considered the lowest of the low culturally. So here we have crude, uneducated shepherds and their sheep. We have a manger stall filled with hay. We have a baby born to a peasant girl. And if it weren't for the fact that that baby was very special, if it wasn't for his incomparable life, if it wasn't for his redemptive death on the cross, if it wasn't for his resurrection from the grave, we would never have heard of Bethlehem. We wouldn't have the foggiest idea where Bethlehem is. We'd probably think it was someplace in Pennsylvania. We wouldn't have known about it at all. We would never have heard of the shepherds. We've never thought about the sheep. We would never have experienced what the wise men did. We would not even know about Mary and Joseph if it wasn't for that baby in the manger. Nothing about that first Christmas was very glamorous. In fact, it was so common and so ordinary that the people of Bethlehem and the people who were in the inn right next door didn't pay any attention at all to what took place. It was too ordinary. It was just the norm. Nothing special. It's much like the celebrants of Christmas today. The glory of the Lord is in this Christmas season, and millions of people won't even notice. nothing special. They miss it completely. Even the shepherds would have missed the event if it hadn't been for angelic voices telling them what had taken place in Bethlehem. Even the wise men had to stop first at Herod's palace looking for Christ among the glitter instead of looking for him at Bethlehem. Isaiah had predicted it. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. But the Gospel of Matthew gives us a hope. It says they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That, people, is the essential note of Christmas. It's God with us. What a great job of singing we did this morning. God with us. What a beautiful name. And to think that God is with us. Every year, the celebration of Christmas, whether it be secular or spiritual, freshly declares that God has come into our midst, that God has reduced himself to human size, that God has taken upon himself human terms, that he has taken upon himself ordinary flesh, flesh just like yours, flesh just like mine. And he has walked under the same skies that cover us, and he has walked in the same dust that covers our feet. The great good news of the Christmas message is that God is lowly enough to dwell with the lowliest of us, and that he prefers mangers to palaces, and he has a greater desire for hay than he does for tinsel. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." Isaiah declares, "In quietness and trust is your strength." A power or a God who has a liking for stillness and a preference for the ordinary is still at work, creating wonders in the silence and in the common things of life. We are still more likely to find God, find the Spirit of God revealed in the common and in the ordinary rather than in the tinsel and the flashy things. Ask yourself, in your own experience, where has God made himself most known to you? Where is God most real to you? Is it in something as rare and as flashy as Halley's Comet streaking across the sky? That's impressive. And it shows us how big God is. That's true. But for myself, God has revealed himself more clearly sometimes when I'm sitting alone out in the woods on my deer stand, hoping nothing else bothers me. Or when I'm sitting on the deck late at night on a starry, moon-filled night. Or maybe in the beauty of a rising sun in the morning, or the setting and the glory of the setting sun in the evening. Those are the things that touch my soul more deeply. Or as maybe as God is revealed to us through the splendor of some rare saint who lived 300 years ago. Or do we find a better vision of God and his goodness in the love and the kindness of other people around us, who take the time and who give the effort to minister to us in special ways? Sometimes there are people in our lives, and you've experienced it and I've experienced it too. Some people just seem to have an humble, ordinary way of doing good things that just put to shame all of our committee-planned and publicized and organized events. Their simplicity and their person-to-person love and their kindness may be as unglamorous as hay, but it's just as essential to living. I read of a meeting that was being held in a small church, the announced purpose of praying for a local family that was having a hard time with finances and just really having a struggle. And while the committee of the devout were offering fervent prayers for God's mercy and blessings upon that family, steps were heard as someone entered the church. The son of one of the church elders made his appearance in the church and announced, "Dad couldn't come to the prayer meeting, but he sent his prayers in my wagon." Dad's prayers consisted of potatoes and meat and vegetables and flour and apples and other goodies to help the family in their need. His prayers, if you will, were as crude and as humble as a Bethlehem manger. but just as beautiful because Christ was there. I read of a busy father who had spent very little time with his growing son. He placed an envelope on the Christmas tree for his son, and in that envelope was a note. It was a father's written promise that he would spend 1 hour each weekday of the coming year and 2 hours on Saturdays and Sundays with his son. Time. What do you give for Christmas? It's so much easier to give new toys or new clothes or new bicycles or a new iPod or a new whatever than it is to give the gift of time. And yet time is like, hey, it's essential. It's basic. Time is the stuff of which our days are made. Time is the stuff of which our years are made. Time is the thing that makes up our lifetime. It's unglamorous, doesn't have any glitter, but it's basic. It's like hay, not tinsel. It was the gift of time that the shepherds gave when they came to the manger scene that evening. They came away from their labors and spent time at a manger bedside. We look at the wise men, and we all know that they brought three gifts, don't we? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They actually gave a fourth gift that was bigger than those gifts. It's estimated that that journey that the wise men took to come and see Jesus was a 4-year round trip, 2 years each way. What a gift of time for that babe of Bethlehem. What would things be like in your home, in our home, in your church, in your community, if people gave the gift of time, if we abandoned the tinsel giving and gave time to those who want nothing more from us than some undistracted moments with us? In God's plan, people, the little things are really the important things. The weak things are really more vital than the powerful things. Commonplace things are more important than the extraordinary things. The obscure, easily overlooked things are often the things of highest importance. The birth of a Savior, little, weak, helpless baby hidden in a manger in an obscure town in a remote part of Israel, reminds us of that. In this Advent season, how and where do we look for God? Do we look eagerly and patiently, as did the wise men? Do we look joyously and hopefully and excitedly, as did the shepherds? Do we look in the midst of all the little, weak, common, ordinary things, the obscure things, as did the shepherds and the wise men? And when we do become aware of the God who reveals himself in our midst, do we pause? Do we take time in our busyness to worship him? Do we take time to adore him, as did the shepherds, as did the wise men? This little card that you have in your hands or beside you there has the references that I've quoted this morning from Isaiah and from Matthew. Has a little bit of tinsel, has a little bit of hey, I want you to put this someplace in your home, or maybe on the dash of your car. Put it on the mirror where you shave, or put it on the mirror where you primp and get ready for the day. Put it on the refrigerator where you sneak midnight snacks. Someplace where you're going to see it regularly as a reminder of how you are going to celebrate Advent and Christmas this year. Is your celebration going to be tinsel, or is it going to be hay? Tied right to that, I would encourage you to read Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke has 24 chapters. Beginning today, read chapter 1. Tomorrow, read chapter 2. And work through this month December 1st through the 24th, reading Luke's Gospel. So that on the 25th of December, your heart is prepared to celebrate Christmas as God intended it to be celebrated. I want to read just a brief essay this morning in closing. It's written by a man by the name of Harold Cohn, K-O-H-N. I have no idea who he is or what he did, but he wrote a little essay entitled, A Prayer as Christmas Draws Near. Let me share it with you. He writes, "Let us keep Christmas, O Lord. Let us keep in mind always the glory of the commonplace things. Forbid that we forget Bethlehem, where the glories of heaven are strangely mixed with common things of earth. Celestial light falls on a sleepy small town, undistinguished for size or power. A hillside becomes a touch of heaven when plain men there listen to angel voices. A cattle stall becomes a shrine when wise men worship there. A hay-filled manger becomes a holy of holies, more sacred than golden altars when Christ is there. How splendor-filled the plain things are at Christmas. Not only at Christmas, but in all our common days, let us expect thee to work wonders through commonplace things and imperfect people. May we attempt to achieve great purposes with ordinary talents, tools, and powers. Preserve in us an appreciation for the durable, homely joys of fireside and friendship and family ties. May we never forget the Christmas lesson of doing ordinary things with uncommon grace to make people extraordinarily happy. Let us remember between Christmases how often the highest is revealed in the lowliest." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we just thank you and praise you that you have taken the humble things